We are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we may finish that chapter today. I've already been looking at 15, and oh man, I can't wait to get into that. You know, the question was, well, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And my answer is the one I'm reading now. There's just so much there. For those of you that have not looked at chapter 15 recently, it is a question of what happens after death. But enough of an advertisement. We'll action hopefully in the weeks to come. I have asked Brian to lead us in a word of prayer to get us started.
Heavenly Father, at this time we ask for your blessing upon the service and upon this class. Please be with Brother Jack as he leads us in study of your word and help us to take what we learn and apply it to our lives in a way that we could walk closer with you. Please be with those who aren't here this morning, whether it's illness or traveling. Be with Brother Ed at this time. Be with Colt Ballinger and his family. Be with all those who are lost. May they find their way back to you. Be with those who are ill and recovering from surgery. Thank you so much for this time together. We ask that it can benefit all of us. Thank you so much for your son and for all the blessings that you give us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brian. The study in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 deals particularly with the use of spiritual gifts in the assembly. Now, we're not talking about spiritual gifts outside the assembly, but this is the as they are assembled together. So that is the context of our discussion. And it is a pertinent discussion to us today. No, I'm not saying that we have the capability to speak in tongues today as a gift from the Holy Spirit, or to prophesy today as a gift from the Holy Spirit. But the issue of tongue speaking is still out there. It is still out there. People do not understand it. Even though, as we read in chapter 13, tongues will cease, prophecies will be fulfilled, there was a purpose. There was a distinct purpose for these gifts, and that was to confirm the Word of God, to confirm what the speaker spoke. And so as we look at chapter 14, we're drawing to another section. So I want to read verses 20 through 25. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. I think we discussed last week that one version it translated it, be men, don't be children. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. And even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Verses 20 through 21. Verse 22, Paul gives us an understanding as to what the speaking in tongues was about. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Verses 23 and 24, if therefore the whole church comes together, we're talking about the assembly, and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter in, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. And verse 25, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So that's the thought we want to pick up this morning. We're in verse 22. But I wanted to start with 20 to give us that contextual thought here. Paul is telling them, be mature, grow up. Now, as we have been slowly walking through the book of Corinthians, we've seen that the Corinthians had a problem. Well, they had several problems. But their number one chief problem was what? Being puffed up. Their ego. Their pride. And so Paul is telling them, trying to get their attention, verses 20 through 21, grow up. Grow up. God used the prophet Isaiah to make this statement. By people of strange tongues and by lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And we looked at this last week. This is a prophecy that was fulfilled when the Assyrians came and took the children of Israel into captivity. When Samaria was destroyed in 722 B.C., the Assyrians filled the land. That foreign language. But the people of Israel did not listen to God. He goes on and continues with verse 22. In like manner, thus tongues are not a sign for believers but unbelievers. The children of Israel didn't believe. And so God sent them a messenger. Well, I guess he sent a whole army of messengers. Speaking into a foreign tongue, a foreign language, to teach them to come back to God. It's a sign to the unbelievers. Likewise, speaking in tongues in the first century were also a sign unto unbelievers. It was to confirm, collaborate, to verify the Word of God. John says that he wrote in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he wrote what he wrote that we might believe. Whoa. Big statement. He didn't write everything. He wrote enough that we could believe. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, we read that that there will be many signs to confirm the word, the message that God had given. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read that was the purpose. And that the word was confirmed. Four things. Four thoughts here. Four thoughts that we want to see that as we look at this and look at verse 23 and 24. Four thoughts on the supremacy of prophecy over speaking in tongues. Now, the brethren at the church in Corinth saw the speaking in tongues as being, what's the word I want to say? Grandiose. It was an opportunity, if I could speak a foreign language, for people to look at me. Paul is saying, let's think about this for a minute. There's four thoughts stressing the superiority of prophecy. Four thoughts. Number one, unbelievers are convicted, convinced of their sins through prophecy, not through speaking in tongues. When we look at this passage here, he says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speaks in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not think that you're crazy? Tom's over here speaking in German. Nobody else understands German. I was just trying to catch up a little bit on my Facebook a little bit this morning. Saw that there was a brother speaking English in Thailand. Right next to him was a Thai brother interpreting the message that he was presenting. Well, what am I saying? I'm saying it. If I got up and spoke in a foreign language like some, perhaps in German, or Adam in Japanese, and there's no interpreter, they're going to think I'm crazy. If the whole church did that. Notice the word whole church comes together, and all. If we're all speaking in tongues, in different tongues, who's listening? Nobody. Who is being edified? Nobody. So Paul is making first of four arguments. Number one, the unbelievers are convicted, convinced of their sins and the need for righteousness and of judgment, referencing John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. Second point, they are convicted or called into account by all. The searching, the examining, the questioning that the unbeliever witnesses is a testimony to them. If I got up here and pronounced that with the Lord's Supper, we're going to make a change, and we're going to add steak. Don't you like steak, Barbara? Yeah. We're going to add steak to the Lord's Supper. If you all didn't correct me, what is an outsider going to think?
Steak's okay.
Steak's okay. Lord's Supper, what's so special about that? So our interaction helps convince the unbeliever or the outsider that we're speaking the words of God. If I'm wrong, correct me. Silence indicates agreement. You're out of your minds. But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, and he's called into account by all. The searching, the examining of the testimony is what convicts or convinces. It is God's word in action. It is the Spirit who convicts the world of sin. Point three. The secrets of his heart are made manifest or are disclosed. It's an inward action. The Word of God is the discerner of our thoughts, our intents of our heart. Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 said? The Word of God is sharper, Kevin, than a two-edged sword. Able to what? I'm sorry? Somebody? Here's through. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and then of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Paul is saying the same thing. That's the word of God. It is its action. If I can sway you with my eloquence, or the lack thereof, what have you gained? Are you edified? You might get excited. I can really get emotional and get excited. But it's the Word of God that convicts. It is the Word of God that discloses the secrets of the heart. And so there is an outward action, reaction. Falling on his face, he'll worship God and declare what? These people are crazy? Just the opposite. He is declaring that God is really among the body. Why? Because of the Word of God. Because of the testimony that is being presented. Because of the interaction with one another. Comments? Our thoughts.
Just a couple thoughts. When we go back to when the whole body comes together, they're all speaking in tongues. One of the things that creates is just confusion.
Oh, yes.
There's no order. It would be like if we were here this morning and everybody was trying to talk at once. Nobody's really going to get anything out of that. you know, we should wait one for another in that regard. The other thing is, I think something that's in the background here that is not brought out, but if we forward to today, the other side of that, if the speaker or the teacher is puffed up because they have that talent or they can do that, instead of being humble because God has gave them that talent, I think that can be a problem today. And the other part of that is those who hear is favoritism, you know, preference. And so we all have to be careful. I mean, the same things specifically are not going to apply in our assembly today, but there is that idea of thinking more highly of yourself than you should instead of being humble that you can do that.
It brings us back to the very purpose that he says in chapter 12, that it is the Spirit that gives the gifts. That humility needs to be there. It's got to be there. Or else we're subtracting from the Word of God.
Thank you.
And thank you, Paul. You just reminded me of something I forgot to mention at the beginning, and that is, if you have a comment, question, correction, raise your hand and we'll get the mic to you. People toward the front are speaking toward me, and so the people in the back can't hear you. So feel free, raise your hand, and we'll make sure that everybody gets the opportunity to hear your thoughts. I want to go ahead, because he's making a point here, drawing a purpose. And his purpose is to give an organization, because God is not an author of confusion. So, he says in verse 26, and we'll read verse 26 through 33. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Now, you notice, and you can't hardly see it on the screen, but I highlighted the next sentence. It's nice and bold in my text. Let all be done for the building up or for the edifying. We'll get back to that when we look in the verses or drill back down. Verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be at most, or only two or three at most, and each in turn. Let someone interpret. If there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church, in the assembly, and speak to himself and God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is to be made, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, and may all learn and be encouraged. Verses 32 and 33, and I probably separated it wrong, but there's a little bit of confusion on where to break the thought here. The spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Let's go back to verse 26. Verse 26. It is admirable that in the congregation there at the church of Corinth, so many people were so eager to address the body of Christ. That's an admirable thought. David's getting a list, and I haven't talked to David. Of those who want to participate in Wednesday night's Thanksgiving session. Put me down for whatever, David, however you want to use me. But as today we have that, problem of the opposite nature. I remember as a kid, every fourth Wednesday night, we had singing, and I got to where, I have to confess, I got to where I timed my coming and going so that I arrived at the building at 7:01. Church started at 7, Paul. What changed? Well, I hope I've improved a little bit. But there was a purpose in my dragging my feet, and that was I always knew that I'd be called to lead a song. Sometimes we get a little bit hesitant. And so, you know, there are some great song leaders. There's some great people that can verbalize prayers that an amen is just not enough. And I think you know what I'm saying. We have skills, we have abilities, we have... But God isn't interested in... Can I say the word professional orators? He's not interested in us in that way. He wants what's from the heart. What then? Come together. Let it be done decently and in order. Believers are to learn, verse 31. They are to be encouraged, verse 31. They are to be edified or built up, here, verse 26. Extremism does not accomplish these goals. Unstructured meetings are chaotic. And almost if there's any edification or education at all, it sometimes seems like accident. On the other hand, perhaps you have attended a religious service somewhere and everything was choreographed to the T. What I mean, Brian, when I say that is that you walk in and they tell you the service is going to be that which is on page 326 and you can read what is going to be said. You'll be instructed at that point to stand up and what you're supposed to respond. You're told when to sit down. You are told, where's the heart? Where's the heart? Where is the spirit in that type of worship assembly? Well, thankfully in the Lord's body, we don't see that. We see decently and in order. And so Paul says, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation for the building up of the body. There are four lessons here, or some say five. Four thoughts, distinctly for those who are speaking in tongues. Number one, no more than two or three to speak. Oops, I'm number four. Guess what? Jack, shut up. Save it till next time. Point number two, indecently and in order. Each speaker is supposed to speak one at a time. The chaos of everybody talking at the same time accomplishes nothing. Number three, one who speaks in a tongue must be accompanied with an interpreter. Much like the illustration that I gave you a moment ago of the service in Thailand where an American visitor was preaching a lesson and right beside him stood a Thai speaker interpreting English into the Thai language. How can the church be edified, be built up, be educated, be strengthened if that American is speaking in English and there's nobody in the congregation that understands it? Notification. So he says, number one, two or three, speak at one service. Number two, each speak at time. Number three, let there be an interpreter. Number four, what if there's not an interpreter present? If You go to a German congregation and there's not somebody that is there that can speak German and translate it into English, where are you going to get built up? How can you be strengthened? So Paul says, the fourth thought here, if there's no interpretation, let him keep silent and speak to himself and God. Some people add a fifth thought here, and it is a thought that is found in verse 33. Any confusion or disorder in the assembly is an indication of something that did not originate from God. Ooh, that's a big thought. That's a big thought. Well, I want to give you an example of a person speaking in tongues and it being confusing. There was a woman. Her name was Hannah. And she went to the temple to pray. She was so intent in her praying. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, as she continued in her praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. He saw her lips move. She was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved. And her voice was unheard. Eli took her to be what? A drunk. What was the charge of the people in Acts chapter 2 of the disciples of the apostles who were speaking in tongues? They're what?
Drunk.
They're drunk! That which was to be a sign to unbelievers among believers is not there. He goes on in verses 29 through 31 to give similar instructions of organization to the prophets. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is being said. How many? Two or three? But I'm number four. Next time, Jen. And let the others weigh what is being said. The word weigh is to pass judgment, which is used in the New American Judge, King James Version, discern. It means to address by urging and admonishing and encouraging and comforting, all rolled up in one word. It is to evaluate what is being said. Perhaps that is the gift that's mentioned in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 13. But don't we do that all today too? When I got up and I started speaking about speaking in tongues, didn't you say, I wonder what he's going to say? Is it scriptural? And what can I learn from it? Hopefully, you're weighing my words today. In verses 32 and 33, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. But I couldn't help myself, Ladina. I couldn't help myself. I had to speak. That's a silly argument, isn't it? Who controls the spirit within you? You do. You've got that power. You're the one that says, nope, ain't done it. In Jeremiah chapter 20, the prophet writes that he tried to control the spirit. He says, God, you keep saying that I've got to say all these bad things about my country. I've got to warn them about the death and destruction. I've got to warn them about the famine and about eating each other. I'm not going to do it no more. I'm not going to do it no more. I can't give such a depressing message to the people. He restrained himself. But the message of God would not relent. And he went ahead. He has control. We have control over the message. The verse here that I have listed in verse 33, For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. Some include it with this context that we're talking about here, and some include it with this passage. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Verse 35. We'll go on, read 36 and 37. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones that it has reached? If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or a spiritual, he should acknowledge these things that I am writing to you are a command of God, a command of the Lord. That's an interesting way to end that discussion. So I want to kind of drill into it just a little bit. What I want to say is when we talk about here in verses 32 and 33, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There is a difference between being spirit-possessed and spirit-empowered. You understand that? We've got all these nice movies and films on the Poltergeist. What's another one? Damien? I can't even think of them. That have... What was the one with the girl's head that turned around? I'm sorry?
The Exorcist.
The Exorcist and Exorcist 2. And we've got all these crazy ideas. But Paul is saying here in verse 32 that it is there's a difference between being possessed and being empowered. Confusion or topsy-turviness in things which belong to God, it's nothing but confusion and feeds into the devil's hands. Confusion may be full of zeal and contentions. There's considerable thought that we could go in farther on that. But I want to go back to the thought here. Notice as we look at verses 33 and 34 that Paul is striving for consistency. For consistency. Hasn't he done that already in his own proclamations? In chapter 4, verse Corinthians, verse 17. In chapter 7, verse 17. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Consistency. As I teach everywhere, so I teach you. As I taught in Galatia, so I now urge you. Chapter 16, verse 1. Consistency. Consistency. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but the law, should be in submission. As the law also says, the prohibition is complete in general. It is consistent with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 5, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. So I want to look at the thought here at the end of this passage. It says, as the law also says. Now, I've consumed considerable time, hours, looking for a passage that says, women shall not speak in the law. You know what? And find it. But what I did find is that those who served in the temple were what? Priests. And those priests were male or female? The high priest was male or female? Male. So we have this continuity of those who are authorized in the temple service as being male. And I think that's what Paul is saying when he says, as the law also says. There's a gentleman who is a commentator. He's a Lutheran by training. He wrote a series of commentaries and passed away in 1936. Name was Richard Charles James Lenski. And he writes in his commentary on this passage, if a woman is now assigned a different position, this is done not by God, but by man in contradiction to God. Whoa. That's kind of blunt. That's kind of blunt. So when you're driving Raytown Road and you see that there is Pastor Sister Sheila or whatever, what does it tell you? It's interesting to note that this person was the dean of the Lutheran college there in Columbus, Ohio, called Capital University, dean of the seminary at Capital University. And sometime after he wrote this in the 17th edition that I have, there is a comment from the theological group contradicting his statement. How the granting of voice and vote to women in all congregational meetings can do anything but place women completely on the level with men in such meetings and thus gravely interfere with the divinely ordered subjection and obedience, we are unable to see. That's the verdict of the theological faculty of Capital University. Or, did I say it right? Capital University, Columbus, Ohio. They failed to understand. Who is Paul? Is Paul speaking of his own self? What did we just read a few moments ago? If anybody fails to recognize what I am saying, what? Let them know that this is from the Lord. And that's interesting to say because another commentator who name is William Barclay, an Episcopalian, writing from Glasgow, wrote in a series of commentaries in 1975 this statement. No man ever rose completely above the background of age, of the age in which he lived, and the society in which he grew up. And Paul, in this conception of the place of women within the church, was unable... Wait a minute. Did I say that right? We just said that what Paul said was from the Lord. No man ever rose completely above the background of the age in which he lived and the society in which he grew up. Paul, in his conception of the place of women within the church, was unable to rise above the ideas which he had known all of his life. In all likelihood, what was utmost in his mind was the lax moral state of Corinth and the feeling that absolutely nothing must be done which would bring upon the infant church the faintest suspicion of immodesty. It would certainly be wrong to take these words out of their context and make a universal rule for the church. That's Episcopalian. Paul said what? He said, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He said, if anyone thinks himself a prophet or a spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I am writing to you are a suggestion of the Lord. Is that the way your version reads? No, it is a command of the Lord. So, anyone who doesn't recognize this, let him not be recognized. Paul was pretty plain, pretty distinct. And I'm sorry we are out of time, and I've gone over a minute or two. Lord willing, we will finish a discussion on chapter 14 next week, and we will get into life after death next week in chapter 15. Thank you for your comments.